So, brethren, we're about, 10 days now from celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. The day represents a time in the future that we all pray about, we look forward to with great anticipation, and that, of course, is the second coming of our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, to this very earth. And that day in which the final trumpet sounds, signifying the return of Jesus Christ, has been declared throughout Scripture. It's been revealed to numerous servants of God, both in the Old and the New Testament. And if you would, let's jump right into some Scripture here in Acts chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, if you would. I'm going to begin in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. After Jesus' death and resurrection, on the day that he stood before his disciples on the Mount of Olives and ascended back to his Father, an angel proclaimed this future event here that we're going to read here in Acts chapter 1. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so this thought was still in the mind of the disciples, and that was, when was God going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria until the end of the earth. And so this was their commission, and this is also the commission of God's church until that day that Jesus Christ returned, or till that day when we can no longer do so. Verse 9, now when he had said these sayings, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So we know that these were angels, of course. Who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, he went alone. But when he returns, that he won't return alone. And we will see that later in this message. We'll talk about that. But here we are. Here we are, brethren, almost 2,000 years later, waiting for that last trumpet, for that last trumpet blast. And so each year, God gathers us together as his people, and we walk through the holy days, beginning with the Passover and unleavened bread, and then the fall holy days, of course, and leading up to the final Feast of Tabernacles. But God brings us together, and he brings us together even on this day, God's holy Sabbath day, preparing us for his return. So anciently, the Day of Trumpets was a memorial for the blowing of trumpets, hence its name. It was a day of shouting, a day of blasting of these trumpets. It was a day of celebration for Israel, and rejoicing as God's people gathered together. And there were different types of trumpets that were used for different reasons in the Old Testament. So what is the significance of the dramatic sounds accompanying the observance of the Feast of Trumpets? Well, to help us better understand the symbolism of trumpets, let's review. Let's consider the use of that musical instrument in the Bible. So God instructed ancient Israel in the appropriate use of trumpets. One was a hollow animal horn known as the shofar. And then there were metal instruments that were used to communicate important messages to Israel. If you would, let's go over to Numbers chapter 10. We're going to take a look at that. The sounding of one silver trumpet meant a meeting of the leaders of Israel. When two sounded, a call, a gathering of all the people. So here in Numbers chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we're going to see the multiple uses for the trumpet. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling of the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather." So God is gathering people together by the blowing of these trumpets. "So they shall all gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side then shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance a second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is gathered together, you shall blow, but not the sound of the advance. The sons of Aaron," and so here was the individuals who were to blow these trumpets, "the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." So when these trumpets were sounded, God would hear these trumpets, and he'd watch over and protect his people. "Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So with their ability to transmit sound over great distances, trumpets were in ancient times excellent instruments for attracting God's people's attention, getting God's people's attention. Also, let's go over to Psalms 81, if you would. If you turn over to Psalms, turn back to Psalms chapter 81. I'm going to begin in verse 1, because in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, we read this here in Psalms chapter 81. It says, "To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph, sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the flute or the lute. Blow the trumpet on the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day." And so September 20th is the next full moon. And of course, that's the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 4, "For this is a statute for Israel, a law of God of Jacob." So we see that God instructed a trumpet or trumpets to be blown on specific days and for very specific reasons, which always involved a gathering of the people. God gathers his people to come to him and to be with him. And so a trumpet blast was used to get their attention. When they heard the trumpet blast, they knew what they were meant to do or needed to do. So we read in Numbers chapter 10 that God would gather Israel before him at the tabernacle of meeting, that original tabernacle, temporary tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness where God would meet with Moses. And prior to that, God gathered Israel together at Mount Sinai with a blast of a trumpet. Let's take a look at that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and I'm going to begin in verse 9 of Exodus. You all know this story very well. Exodus 19 and verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." So they had to get themselves ready, cleaned up to come before God. "And let them be ready on the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him.'" So no one's to touch the person who might have done this. "But he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. So when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it shall come to pass on the third day in the morning that there will be thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. So all the people who were in the camp trembled." I can only imagine what that might have been like. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down from Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them shall perish.'" So we'll stop there. So once again, as I said, as I have been mentioning here in Exodus, here in Exodus 19, we see a gathering of God's people. And so this is the main focus of my topic today, and that is the multiple facets of God gathering us together, and how important that is to God, and how critical it is for us to realize how important that is to God. Because, brethren, God wants us to come together to be with him, to worship him, and to honor him, and enjoy the benefits of being together. So anciently, God allowed Solomon and blessed Solomon in the construction of a temple where God would dwell with them in the Holy of Holies. So Israel would gather together certain times of the year and travel to the temple in Jerusalem to offer various types of offerings and sacrifices to God. Well, what is interesting is the original Passover was to be kept in the home, and the man of the house would prepare and sacrifice the lamb for the family. We talked about this around the Passover time. But God would eventually change that. And so the question is, why? Why would God change that? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we're going to take a look at that, because God did change that. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd." And notice this: "In the place where the Lord chooses to put his name." Now, originally, God allowed it to be done in an individual's home. Verse 5, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you come out of Egypt. Now, I don't have the time, but if you want to take the time and read 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles chapter 30, you will see that the people were keeping the Passover in Jerusalem at their tabernacle. And so the Passover had changed from a stay-at-home meal to a gathering in Jerusalem where it was to be celebrated. So God wanted Israel to gather together before him, and no longer were they to stay in their homes for the Passover service. Now, over the last couple of years, this COVID pandemic has created some challenging times for us in God's church. It has forced us to stay in our homes and improvise, if you will, as we celebrated the Passover and some of God's holy days. Last year was much better. Prior to that, I think the majority of us were at home keeping the Passover. Fortunately, we have this modern technology for webcasting, so we weren't completely shut off from one another. I can't imagine what it might have been like if we didn't have this technology during this whole time of this pandemic. So it's truly a blessing that we have it. But speaking of this technology, when we were considering webcasting on the Sabbath here from Reedwood, there were mixed emotions about doing so. So we talked about it. Why was that? Well, because webcasting has its pros and cons. It's a blessing for those that, for various reasons, can't be here with us on the Sabbath or on holy days. But unfortunately, it also makes it easy for those who should be here to stay home. So that was our concern, and it's still a concern. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23, if you would. Leviticus chapter 23, I'm going to begin in verse 1 here. Of course, this is where we go and we read the instructions about God's feast and the weekly Sabbath. So I'm only going to read the first three verses here in Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. So I think, brethren, we all understand that these are God's feasts, feasts that God has established. And then, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You should do no work on it. It's a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the Hebrew word mikra, translated convocation, it denotes a calling or a meeting or a gathering. So brethren, the Sabbath is a meeting or it's a gathering that God has called us to. It's not our meeting. It's God's meeting. And brethren, God expects us to be at the meeting. God expects us to attend. For those of you that are still employed, I don't know if you have meetings at work, face-to-face meetings, or maybe you have meetings like myself now. Most of our meetings are on Teams. And some do Skype, some do Zoom or whatever. But you know, when a meeting is scheduled, you're expected to be there at the meeting. And if you're not, then you better have a valid reason for not being there. On occasion, I do, because sometimes I'm out visiting with a customer, but I always let my supervisor know that I'm not going to be there. Because I don't think excuses, I know these excuses wouldn't work with my supervisor, and that is, you know, I wasn't really up to it today, or I was too tired, or I thought I would sit this one out, or decided to take the day off. I don't think those excuses would go too well over with my supervisor or your supervisor, because your supervisor wants you to be there in a certain place at a certain time for a reason. And I'm assuming we do whatever necessary to be there. Otherwise, we might miss out on some very important, you know, company information. Or, worse than that, we could find ourselves unemployed if it became a habitual habit. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 1 here. So God wanted Israel to worship him in a certain way, at a place of his choosing. And brethren, for us, that's here at Reedwood. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. Says, either the statutes and judgments, which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God and your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. He says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, and which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. And what was that? Every man doing whatever was right in his own eyes. Do we often convince ourselves that it's okay if we're not here? Brethren, where God chooses to meet with us is where we as a congregation meet. Now, it's not necessary always in this building, because on occasion, a large majority of us might go camping together like the Olympian Tacoma Church is doing together, or the way we used to do, and hopefully we can get back to that next year. Or we might meet in other locations on the holy days. So like it's not always in this building, but on the Sabbath day it typically is. Have you ever given much thought to how fundamentally important it is meeting together on God's holy days and on the Sabbath? How fundamentally important it is to meet to our personal character development, each one of us. And that is the character and heart that God desires that we have. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin at verse 23. The author here of Hebrews brings this out, what I'm talking about now, and as meeting together, and what we need to do when we do meet together, and also how it demonstrates the type of heart and attitude that we should have. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? That's the day that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. These are the things that we should be doing. And the author here of Hebrews, he writes this because there were some in God's church who had forsook meeting together for whatever reason. He doesn't mention why, but they weren't meeting together with the brethren. I like Adam Clark's commentary on verse 24. Let me read to you what he writes in his commentary. He says, "Let us diligently and attentively consider each other's trials, difficulties, and weaknesses. Let us feel for each other. Let us excite each other to an increase of love to God and man, and as a proof of it, to be fruitful in good works." So, brethren, the question is, how can we know the trials and difficulties someone's going through if we're not here to fellowship and talk with each other? How can we encourage one another or offer support to each other if we're not here to do so? Now, we have announcements, we have prayer requests. Those are read out. People that are here, they hear them on our webcast. Those are great. But it still doesn't diminish the fact that face-to-face conversation and fellowship is very critical. You know, and the word love used here in verse 24, which we just read, to stir up love and good works, that's agape love. We talked about that numerous times and what agape love means. It's godly love, the ultimate expression of love. And how do we do that? How do we do that? And we've talked about this numerous times, brethren. And that is by serving one another in whatever capacity and way that we can. Because this is all part of our character development. The very character that God wants us to have and expects us to have. Like I said, we've discussed this a number of times. What are we going to be doing when God does gather us together, when Jesus Christ does return? What are we going to be doing in the kingdom? We're going to be serving. We're going to be helping those ones who come out of that great tribulation. And then we have the second resurrection. And we're going to be serving and helping those people. When Jesus Christ returns, it will be too late to develop that servant attitude, that character that God wants you to have. The door is going to be closed. Brethren, we need to be doing these things now. Now, please, brethren, don't misunderstand me and what I'm saying here. We know that there are those who cannot physically be here with us on the Sabbath. Sometimes it's long-term, other times it's short-term. I see Terry's back today. It's good to see Terry back after her ordeal. But she wasn't able to attend with us for a while, but she's back today. You know, here's something that I have observed. Those who can't be here many of them have found other ways to serve God's people. And many of them find a way to stay connected as best they can. And I know that there are many of you here in this congregation that stay connected to those ones who can't be here. And that's very admirable. That's something that God loves to see. That's a demonstration of agape love, zeal and determination to help and serve others. Mr. Sexton, in his message that he gave a couple of weeks ago, he talked about the heavenly signs mentioned. The heavenly signs that are mentioned in the scriptures. And he also mentioned that there will be those in God's church that will have to go through the great tribulation. That's very unfortunate. Because God is going to gather those people that he will gather, and he will take them to a place of safety. The scriptures point that out. But some won't make it. Why? Because, as Mr. Sexton brought out, there will be those who are living in this lukewarm condition. And because God loves them, and because God wants them to be in His kingdom, He's going to force them to be hot. God will force them into a hot condition. Now, for some reason, I assume that they believe that they are in a hot condition now and not in a lukewarm condition. Maybe we all need to understand what it means to be lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. Maybe we truly don't understand that. If you want a good indication, read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and the letters that went out to the churches in Asia and what Jesus Christ said to those churches, what they were doing well and what they were not doing well. But lukewarm denotes not being connected, not being involved, sitting on the sidelines, just watching and waiting. Let's go over to Romans chapter 14, if you would. Brethren, each one of us has to evaluate and make a determination of where we currently stand with God. And Paul brings us out here in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. It says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother?" And we don't do that. We don't judge. We don't show contempt. We love and we pray for each other. It says here, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow down to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Brethren, we're going to be judged, or we're being judged now. Judgment is on the church now on what we do with this allotted amount of time we've been given. And once again, I'll say it before, as I said before, God sets the meeting. It's not our meeting. And are we going to be here on the Sabbath? And if we are, what are we doing when we are here? What's our mindset? What's our purpose? Is it only to listen to a message and then go home? There's another danger I want to talk about when we're not gathered together and we separate and isolate ourselves. We in the ministry have seen it happen, and you've seen it too. When we're not together to discuss what we're studying in the scriptures or what we might be watching or listening to on the internet, there is no iron sharpening iron, so to speak. In other words, there's no one to suggest to you that you might be off track, or what you've heard or read or listened to is just flat out wrong. And it could be different ideas of what the scriptures say or different opinions about future events or prophecies, which can take root in someone's life. And unfortunately, when this happens, they can go way off track. I've seen it happen. Like I said, you've seen it happen. Brethren, Satan will take advantage of a sheep that separates itself from the flock. You know, we talked about that not too long ago. Satan is like a roaring lion, looking for who he might devour. And someone who is isolated, who stays away from the brethren, the congregation, can become easy prey. And brethren, I believe Satan has taken advantage of a lot of God's people during this COVID pandemic. Because, brethren, Satan is a liar and deceiver. And he can get into your head if you allow him to. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because we're warned, we are made aware of future events and what's coming. Here we are, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And so we always ask, has that falling away occurred? Or is there more to come? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what's restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy at the brightness at his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned or judged who did not receive the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brethren, the truth, the only truth that we need is right here in this book. That's all we need. Brethren, it's vital for us to be gathered together with those of like mind who are grounded in God's truth. Those who will admonish us and encourage us to remain faithful in the faith once delivered. So my personal advice, this is just me speaking, is to tune out and turn off everything that would contradict or run contrary to our doctrine. What value or good are these different ideas to you anyway? Why go there, honestly? Why go there? You know, I've had people tell me that I should read this particular book or listen to this guy who might be right about future events and prophecy and how it's going to play out, and often I just ignore them. But you know, often I will say, I'll just say, you know what, I know how future events are going to turn out. The scriptures make it fairly clear. I don't need to listen to somebody else. God has made it perfectly clear. Now, we might not have all the exact details, but we know enough what to look for and not be deceived. Because, brethren, the deception is going to be great. I don't think we realize how great this deception is going to be. Because never downplay or underestimate Satan's power and influence. Remember what Jesus Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 24, and he says it to us. If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. We're not exactly sure how that great deception is going to play out. But you know, the beast and the false prophet are going to be given powers that are going to be mind-boggling. People have never experienced what they're going to see. The entire world will be deceived. And brethren, if we're not grounded in the truth, there's a good possibility we will be also. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 13, if you would. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13 for just a quick review. And think about what's coming and how the whole world is going to be wrapped up into this deception. Revelation 13, I'm going to begin in verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So I would assume that these are the ones, the saints, who are not protected. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here's the patience and the faith of the saints. And then verse 11, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So this would be the false prophet. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And notice this. He performs great signs, and so that he can even make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand and on their foreheads, so that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. So, brethren, God has revealed to us what lies ahead for all peoples of the earth, including each one of us. And God gathers us now on the Sabbath in holy days, and eventually gathers us together with those whose names are written in the book of life at Jesus Christ's return. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, please. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to begin in verse 50 because, as we all know, this talks about the great gathering of God's saints at the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So there will be some who will be alive at Christ's return. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, brethren, when this trumpet sounds, the last trumpet of all those trumpets that sound that we read about in Revelation, then will come the end of this age, and God's elect will be gathered together. Revelation chapter 19, if you would. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. As I said in the beginning, this is a time of that blasting of the trumpet, the sound of that trumpet that we all pray about, that we all look forward to. Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except for himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, the saints and the holy angels," brethren, "the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen," or in fine linen, "white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Incredible time. Turn back to Revelation chapter 7, if you would. Revelation chapter 7, it gives us some additional insight on those who will be gathered together with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 says, "After these sayings, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Let's drop down to verse 9. Verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels sit around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where'd they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" And this great tribulation might not be just the end time tribulation, but the tribulation that God's people have experienced over the many, many years. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, our great shepherd, and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, brethren, God is a God who gathers. He's a God who wants all of those who will to come and dwell with him, beginning with the return of his Son to this earth. And Jesus Christ will then begin the work and task of gathering Israel back together from all the areas that they were scattered. Let's take a look at that. Let's read a few verses to talk about that, because you and I are going to be a big part of that. We're going to play a part as God brings Israel, his chosen people, back to the promised land. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. And we understand this is talking about Jesus Christ, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam, Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for all the nations, and all will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So this have not been done yet. This has not been accomplished. This is for the future. We understand that. Let's go forward now in this book to chapter 43. Just a few more verses here. In Isaiah 43, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Once again, we're talking about a God who gathers his people, you and I and Israel. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who has formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former times? Let them bring out their witnesses that they be justified, or let them hear and say, it is the truth. Brethren, is it important for you to be here on the Sabbath? Is it important for you to attend God's feast? It is to God. Once again, there are God's meetings. They're God's holy convocations. They're God's feast. So, brethren, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together unless for some valid reason we can't. And as always, we ask that if you feel sick, of course, obviously stay home. And that would pertain to on the Sabbath and also the holy days. And we also realize that this latest round of COVID might make it difficult for someone to attend a feast this year or to be here on the Sabbath. We understand that. That is a choice that each of us has to make. But brother, when we do gather together, please ask yourself why you're here. In what way can you contribute to the welfare of your brothers and sisters? What can you do that would be pleasing to God? Because if that day ever came when Jesus Christ were to ask you, in what way did you serve and contribute to the congregation that I gathered and where I placed my name? And when you answered him, Jesus could hopefully reply to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, be gathered into my kingdom with those whose names are written in the book of life." Have a wonderful Sabbath, brethren.